Father in heaven, it's time to share your word. I don't want to run ahead of you, and I don't want to walk behind you. I want you to walk right beside me. And Lord, hide me behind the cross and help me to share this in a clear and simple way that we can understand it. And then, Lord, bless your word and bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I were to title it, I suppose I could just call it Binding Satan. This chapter talks about something that's nowhere mentioned in the scripture. It speaks of the length of our Lord's reign on earth. It'll be 1,000 years. The millennium is a word that's taken from the Latin. Millennia, meaning many. And annum, the latter part, means years. Millen means, 1,000. And nenum means, the last second part means years. So the word millennium is not actually used, but it is mentioned 6 times in 7 verses in chapter 20. The word 1,000 years is mentioned 6 times. I called your attention to verse 20 of the previous chapter, where the Lord had captured the Antichrist and the false prophet. In this chapter, he captures Satan himself. In chapters 21 and 22, it deals with the destiny, the future destiny of believers. Why do we believe in an earthly reign? The stone referred to in scriptures that struck the image became a great mountain. The mountain there refers to a great kingdom, and it filled the whole earth. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35. The stone, of course, is the Messiah, and is speaking about our Lord's kingdom here on earth. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Zechariah 14:9. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, was our Lord's prayer as he shared it with his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Matthew 25:31. We shall reign on the earth. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now here I part ways with my commentary. The commentary says this was an ordinary angel. I don't believe that this angel is anything but ordinary. I do not believe he's an ordinary angel. Simply because Lucifer, when he was created, was probably the most beautiful creature God ever created. In fact, it was because of his beauty that he developed pride and ended up being cast out of heaven. Lucifer was a very powerful anointed cherub. The scripture calls him the anointed cherub. I won't take this time to actually deal with the origin of Satan, though I've thought about it. But we've been quite some time in Revelation. Actually, I think I will deal with it at a later date, the origin of Satan, the fall of Satan. I will also deal with hell, Tartarus, lake of fire, the abyss or the abyss, and the bottomless pit. I will deal with those, try to explain to you where they're located at a later date. No, I don't believe this angel is any ordinary angel. Doesn't give us the angel's name, but I have a pretty good idea what his name is. Does anybody have a guess? Michael. Why is that? Michael's one of the most powerful angels God created. Do you know that Michael represents the land of Israel, God's people? He stands for the land of Israel. I can read that for you in Daniel. I'm not just picking that out of thin air. I'm going to read it for you. Daniel chapter 12 should be the first verse. Ezekiel, I'm getting there. Ezekiel, I got to get through Ezekiel. Whoops, went too far. There's Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. All right, I'm going to put a marker there because I want to go back to that a little later. All right, so Michael is the great angel, and I believe it's Michael who's probably the angel here that we have no name for. He comes down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain. Now, what kind of a chain would it take to bind Satan? First of all, there's no chain that's probably made on this earth that can bind Satan. There is no chain. Even the great chains that pulled the anchors up of the Titanic is no chain big enough to bind Satan. So why is the Bible called a chain? Well, it's because it's something that we can understand. We understand what chains are for. Chains are used to bind, to keep animals or situations from going any further. It's a restrainer. It restrains this one. Now I can tell you if God has made something that can restrain the devil, he can certainly make something that can hold him. If the Bible calls it a chain, that's fine. I'm okay with that. But it's going to be a chain that Satan cannot break. I don't know what's going to be made of. Don't matter. It just says the angel had a chain. And not only will he bind Satan, but he will seal him. It says he'll shut him up. Means he has no more access. He has no more access. He's going to be in the bottomless pit. He will cease to have access for 1,000 years. And then he'll be released for a little bit. And I'll deal with that a little later. Why he'll be released. I know that you and I both made the statement, Lord, when I have him married, keep him married. Well, we're not the Lord, and it ain't none of our business. What the Lord does is his business. The Lord has a reason for it. And then when the Lord's done with him, then he'll be cast into the lake of fire. For how long? Forever. 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 Forever is a long time. So we don't know just exactly what this chain is. Like I said, the commentary says he thinks it's an ordinary angel. I don't agree with him. But anyway, on to the next verse. And he laid hold on the dragon. Now there's several names given here. The dragon, that's one name for his name. The old serpent, probably back in the Garden of Eden, probably would be a term. That probably where that came from, the Garden of Eden. Remember, what beguiled Eve? The serpent. And it's weird because this serpent evidently at one time walked upright. I don't know how a serpent can walk upright, but that's what he did. He obviously walked upright because he didn't crawl on his belly till after the curse. God cursed the serpent in Genesis in the garden. And from that time on, it said the serpent crawled on his belly. So up until that time, he obviously somehow walked erect. That's interesting. But anyway, it was a curse that put him on his belly. Now, don't you go out and be killing snakes thinking that's them number of little devils. You might think of them as that. Don't get me wrong. I don't like snakes either. But every time you see a snake, it's not the devil. It just happens to be that Satan used the serpent. It just happened that he used the serpent. Okay? I'm sure God has a purpose for the stupid snakes, but I don't know what it is. But anyway, my neighbor says kill them all. But God has a purpose for him. I don't know what it is, but he's got a purpose for him. And so he's called different things here. He's called a dragon. He's called the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. There's some more names he's called that's not even listed here. He's called lots of names. Son of the morning, morning star, Lucifer. Lucifer was actually a term that God gave him when he created him as an angel. Lucifer, son of the morning. That was his name. He was created in the mountain of God or heaven. We can read more about him in Isaiah 14. Ezekiel 28 speaks of his creation, talks of his creation. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit. Shut him up, put a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose for a little season. Now that we got to that part, I'll tell you now why he has to be loose for a little season. All the people that will be born during the millennium time, which is 1,000 years, all the people born during that time, it'll be for that them that this Lucifer, or not called that anymore, Satan will be loosed for a short season. Not only to test them, but to also gather the nations together for another final battle. Don't you confuse it with the Battle of Armageddon that already took place. This is another battle that Satan arranges because he thinks he's going to have one more last attempt to get at God. He's stupid because he won't win it. He's going to lose it. He's just stupid. But he will try to do it. And it's referred to as Gog and Magog. It's not the same Gog and Magog in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, although the terms are the same. It's not the same. It's a different battle. It's not the Battle of Armageddon. It's a last day battle. It's a last attempt for the devil to try to destroy the Lord. Okay. In verse 4, are we there yet? No. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus for the word of God, who had worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark in the forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We see here that judgment was committed to them. Who is them? Who is these? Who are those that are sitting on these thrones? I have thrones highlighted and the word they. They is referred to the church and those saints that were martyred during the tribulation period. It would be us, the church, and those that were martyred during the tribulation period. They are the ones that will be sitting on the thrones and will be reigning with our Lord during the millennium. And they will be given the authority to do judgment. In fact, it says we'll be given charge to judge the angels that lost their first estate. We'll be given that judgment to judge the angels that lost their first estate. What's that mean? That means one-third of the heavenly host, Satan, convinced to go his way. We'll be judging those angels, according to Peter and the book of Jude. Says we'll be judging those angels that did this. They were in rebellion against God. The souls of those who have been beheaded during the tribulation period, of course, refers to those saints that were martyred during the tribulation. They were beheaded for two reasons. The two reasons being because of their testimony for Jesus and to fulfill the word of God. They will be Gentiles and they will be Jews. And those who refuse to worship the Antichrist or his image and refuse to take his mark, Satan then is bound, he is chained, and their souls will appear and they will be raised from the dead in that fourth and final phase of the resurrection. You have made us kings and priests to our gods, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. But the rest, verse 5, I'm looking at verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So who are the rest of the dead that did not live again? Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. The first resurrection is called the resurrection of the law of life, or the resurrection of believers. The second resurrection is called the resurrection of damnation, or the resurrection of unbelievers. And this verse tells us there will be 1,000 years between both of them. Now, some of you are thinking, the first resurrection, does that mean only one resurrection? There are several phases to that, and let me explain. The first phase is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. when he resurrected, the Bible says that he led captivity captive in Ephesians, chapter 4 of Ephesians. I believe you have that. Chapter 4 of Ephesians said Jesus led captivity captive. Jesus, you have to understand. Remember when the thief on the cross said to the Lord, the one made ridiculed Jesus, the other one said, we received what our reward was. We received our just reward for what we've done. And he looked at Jesus, he said, would you remember me when you go into your kingdom? Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, according to Luke chapter 16, we probably have that too. That has to do with Lazarus and the rich man. There was a great gulf fixed between paradise. There was a great gulf fixed, and we have Hades. Where Abraham was and Lazarus was over here in the paradise. You have to understand, God made a place for all the souls from Adam until his resurrection in this place called paradise. They could not go to heaven. You never read in the Old Testament when someone died that they went right to heaven. Don't read that, because he couldn't go to heaven. They had to go to paradise. You understand, paradise was a holding place. Why was that? Because Jesus didn't go to heaven and he didn't resurrect. He had to be the first fruits, Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus had to be the first fruits of them that slept. Now that don't mean restful sleep when you're tired. That's talking about death. He had to be the first fruits of them that died, would be another way of saying. Jesus had to be the first fruits. The Bible says he led captivity captive. That means he went down to hell, got the souls in paradise, and he took them with him to heaven. That's why when you read in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says to be absent in the flesh is to be what? Present with the Lord. No longer is the term paradise used. Don't have to be, it's gone. Jesus is the first fruits. He already went to heaven. Now when we die, go to heaven, not paradise. Jesus already went to heaven for us. Okay, does that make any sense to you? He had to be the first one to go. Nobody else could go, only Jesus first. Then the Old Testament saints, those in paradise. I don't know how many were in there. Nobody knows how many souls were in there. But the Bible says he led captivity captive. He led them. He went down and got them and took them to heaven with him. Now, there's some other questions I'd like to try to answer if I have time. And so, this is phase one, the resurrection of Christ and some of the Old Testament saints. We don't know how many. Quite a few. Then we have the actual resurrection of the church, which we call the rapture. Thank you. Then we have the resurrection of the two witnesses. We don't usually call it that, but they were resurrected. What the Bible says, in tribulation period, they were resurrected, two witnesses. So we have to count them. And then we have the resurrection of the tribulation saints and the remainder of the Old Testament saints at the end of the tribulation period. And then we have the second resurrection, which includes all unbelievers at the end of the millennium. That's the end of the millennium. And that's a resurrection for all unbelievers. We believe in the bodily resurrection as Elijah rose bodily, 2 Kings 2, 1 through 16. Jesus rose bodily, Luke 24. And many bodies of the saints also rose, Matthew 27, 52. The 144,000 and those believers who survived the tribulation period will be resurrected, since they will be alive at the starting of the millennium. What will our resurrected body be like? I'm going to try to answer that. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Psalm 17:15. Here's your answer to your question. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. 1 Corinthians 15:49. The very image that you have now will have the same image. We'll know one another. We'll be known. We'll know one another. We're going to bear the same image. Now, Jesus didn't change his image other than his bodily form. If you want to know what kind of a body you're going to have, you study about the resurrected Lord. You study everything about Jesus when he resurrected and came back to earth, and you'll find out exactly what you need to know about your body. There's lots of things to talk about. Jesus went through. He went as the disciples were gathered. He just appeared in the room. He didn't go through the door. He just came right through the wall. Whoosh. He went through the wall, and he appeared to them. But yet he had a body. Thomas, you wasn't here the last time. So I want you to put your hands here. Look, Thomas. Look at my hands. And put your hand here in my side. Put your hand here. You see, Jesus has all the wounds. When we see Jesus, he'll have all the wounds. Didn't John say, I saw him as a lamb in Revelation? I saw him as a lamb slain. That means Jesus has all the wounds that he received here for you and me. He has them all. He still has the nail prints in his hands. He still has the scars in his knee. He still has some scars on his face around his forehead where the crown of thorns was pushed on and he bled because the thorns was jagged. He has scars on his forehead from the crown of thorns. Oh, did I tell you he has a wound here with a soldier pierced him with a spear? He has that wound. What else does he have? If he takes his robe off, what will you see? You'll see 39 stripes when he was scourged for you and my healing. The medical science tells us there's 39 major diseases. He took a stripe for every major disease. So whatever disease you got, you tell Jesus, you took a stripe for me. And by your stripes, you are what? Healed. His back was scourged for you. He has all those scars in his back. He has a robe of righteousness. But if you ask him, I'm sure he'd be more than glad to show you the scars he took for you and me. He has them all. You'll recognize him because of his scars. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we'll also bear the image of the heavenly. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. 1 John 3, 2. Jesus appeared, he disappeared, he ate, he drank, he was recognized. And so will we. Will we know our loved ones in heaven? Is another question I'd like to answer. When Samuel returned from the dead, Saul knew him, 1 Samuel 2:8. When the rich man saw Lazarus in paradise, he knew him, Luke 16, verses 9 through 31. When Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, they knew them, Matthew 17, 1 through 13. When Thomas saw Jesus, he knew him. John 20, 24 through 29. We shall know as we are known. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12. The Holy Spirit will reveal things and we will have perfect knowledge. What will we do in heaven? We will worship. Revelation 4, 9 through 10. What other activity? We will learn. 1 Corinthians 13, 11 and 12. We will have fellowship. Revelation 19 and 9. We will serve Jesus. Revelation 22 and 3. And we will judge angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. All right. I think I'll take verse 6, and then we read verse 6, so we can finish that up. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There's 6 things that we can take from this particular scripture that tells us about those who will have part in the first resurrection. Number 1, they'll be blessed, they will be happy in their eternal state. Number 2, holy. They'll be separated or identified as God's special people. They will be priests, they will minister to, and they will serve in the very presence of God. Fourthly, they will reign, they will be both royal and a priesthood. Fifthly, 1,000 years, the length of their earthly reign with Jesus. And sixthly, the second death has no power over them. They will never suffer the consequences of their sin by being cast into the lake of fire because we have been redeemed. Would you stand with me? We'll start with verse 7, Lord willing. Son, Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the precious time we've had together. The singing, Lord, we just praise you and we worship you. You are so deserving. And I pray if there's anyone here today that's concerned and worried that they need to be a part of that first resurrection. They just need to come to you and ask you to forgive them of their sins and invite you in to come and live in their hearts so they can be a part of that first resurrection where the second death will have no power on them. Thank you for your precious word today. Thank you for everyone that's able to be here today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. What a blessed comfort that we get from receiving that. It's time to go home. Give everybody a safe trip to their homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.